Here in Jeremiah 31, God, remember in chapter 30, he reminded Israel about their upcoming chastisement. Last week we looked at Jacob's trouble. And he's reminding them here in the beginning of this next chapter that, yes, the chastisement is coming, but that doesn't mean God doesn't love them. When we are chastised, that doesn't mean God doesn't love us. It means he does love us. And remember, when we look at Israel, Israel is an illustration of a Christian. God created them from nothing, from Abraham. God created us from nothing. And then they have gone through their walk, if you will, which has included some disobedience and some chastisement, but ends with the kingdom and their land. It's the same with us. We go through trials, we go through disobedience, we go through chastisement, and it ends up with us going to the same kingdom. And, of course, being with the Lord. So knowing that God has told them the chastisement's coming, he then reminds them that he has never stopped loving them, just as he will never stop loving us, which is beautiful. Verse 1, at the same time, saith the Lord, will I be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Again I will build thee, and thou shalt be built, O virgin of Israel. Thou shalt again be adorned with thy tabrets, and shalt go forth in dances of them that make merry. Thou shalt yet plant vines upon the mountains of Samaria. The planters shall plant, and shall eat them as common things. For there shall be a day that the watchman upon the Mount Ephraim shall cry, arise ye, and let us go up to Zion unto the Lord our God. So an everlasting love. Lord, please meet with us now and just bless our hearts through your powerful and wonderful word tonight as we contemplate your amazing and everlasting love for which we are thankful. And so, Lord, we ask that tonight we will leave changed, that you'll meet with us, and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, we can take encouragement from this passage, because God also loves us with an everlasting love. Now, we'll look at it more next week when we carry on in the chapter, but notice down to verse 17, God says, and there is hope in thine end, saith the Lord. So though you're going to go through trials and chastisements, there's hope in thine end, and there's hope in our end. Amen? We live for that hope. We're told to live for that hope, the hope of eternity with the Lord. But God is talking tonight about Israel, but he's also talking to his children and saying, I've loved thee with an everlasting love. Well, the only way that can be possible is if God is everlasting, which, of course, he is. If you go to Deuteronomy 33, God talks in this passage about his everlasting arms. I'm sure you've heard that phrase, as we've sung it many times in the hymn about his everlasting arms. But notice Deuteronomy 33:27. The Bible says, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And we're told in Psalm 90 that from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. So our God can talk about everlasting love because he's an everlasting God. But what's beautiful, if you go to Deuteronomy 7 now, you're already in Deuteronomy. Way back when Israel was still young, they were, by the end of Deuteronomy, they were, what, about 40 years old. They had wandered and about to go into the promised land. And notice verse 7, Deuteronomy 7, 7. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. We always need to remember, God doesn't love us because we're lovable. And he's saying to Israel, that's not why I loved you. He's saying, I loved you because of who I am, and I chose you. God loves us because of who he is, because he's a loving God. And that, of course, brings us to the New Testament. We could go the rest of the night, couldn't we? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So God, who loved the world so much that He was willing to die for us, offers us everlasting life. That is everlasting love. Now go to Romans 8. And from a New Testament perspective, when we talk about everlasting love, what that means is a love that can't ever end. Think about that. Think about the fact that it's everlasting, which means when we leave this earth, we go to heaven, go to the kingdom, spend forever with the Lord. Everlasting love. And what does God say in Romans 8:35 to us as Christians? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? So it obviously it's a rhetorical question. And then he goes on to list all these different things. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution and so forth. And then at the end he says in verse 39, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. So in verse 35 he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? In verse 39, he says, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So, we can never be separated from God's love. Isn't that beautiful? Because it's an everlasting love. Can't be separated from it. The devil can't do it. We can't do it. The world can't do it. Nothing. And, of course, he lists a lot of things. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, height, depth, angels, principalities, things present, things to come, height, depth, any other creature. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Because His love is everlasting. Go back to our passage. So what a beautiful truth. I've loved you with an everlasting love. He says, therefore, Jeremiah 31:3, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Have I drawn thee? He says in Hosea 11:4, I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love. God has drawn us. And if you go to John 6, the Bible makes it clear that we were drawn to Him by Himself. I'm not trying to preach Calvinism tonight, but there was a sense in which God drew us to Himself when we got saved. And Jesus makes that clear in John 6. Notice verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. So notice all that the Father giveth me. And then look at verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. So another reason to praise God seven times a day, amen, is that we were drawn to God, by God, and then we, of course, trusted and believed the gospel and got saved, and were able to enter into that everlasting love. But God drew us to Himself. Can we ever be grateful enough for that when you look around at all the people that are going to hell and we aren't? That's pretty exciting. Pretty precious. So I've loved thee with an everlasting love, with loving kindness. So this same love, He drew us to Himself, and we believed and got saved. But then He goes on to say, Jeremiah 31:4, again, I will build thee. So God drew us to Himself. We entered into His everlasting love, which we can't be separated from by anything. And He says, now I'm going to build you. Is exactly what He does for Christians, isn't it? He reaches out, offers us the gospel, draws us to Himself. We choose to believe. We get saved. We enter into His everlasting love. And then He takes the rest of our Christian lives to build us. To build us into what He wants us to be. To conform us, as we read in Romans 8:29, to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. God builds us. And if you go to Colossians 2, we'll see where the Bible teaches that's exactly what God wants. Colossians 2:6. He wants us to be built. God wants Israel to be built. They didn't take the path He would have wanted them to take. They took a path of disobedience, of worshiping other gods, of centuries of chastisement, but they're still going to be built. When they get to the tribulation, and then on into the kingdom, they will still be built. We are now being built by God. Notice Colossians 2:6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. So that's first. We received Christ. That was the beginning. So walk ye in Him. So now that we've received Him, He wants us to walk in Him. Rooted and built up in Him. And established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. So this is what God wants to do in our life. He wants us to be rooted and built up in Christ. And He wants us to be established in the faith. He's promised through His everlasting love, which He drew us to build us now. To build us in the faith. How blessed are we. And we have this expected end that we read about in Jeremiah 29:11. I think 2 weeks ago. Let's look at that verse again. Jeremiah 29:11. So those are two good memory verses, by the way. 29:11 and 31:3. So 29:11, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. An expected end. He's saying the same to Israel again here in 31 verse 6. He says, for there shall be a day, Jeremiah 31:6, that the watchman upon Mount Ephraim shall cry, rise ye, let us go up to Zion unto the Lord our God. That's talking about the kingdom. It's talking about the earthly Zion, the earthly Jerusalem. There will be a day when that's the place to go. Notice Isaiah 2, and we'll see where God tells us about this beautiful prophecy. Israel's expected end is the kingdom. Our expected end is heaven with Jesus and then the kingdom. God draws us. We enter into His everlasting love. In between, He builds us through trials, through His love, through His word, through His Holy Spirit, through all these other ways, church and so forth. He builds us. And one day, we, like Israel, will say, let's go up to Zion. Unto the Lord. That's all caps, Jehovah. Notice Isaiah 2, verse 2. It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and He will teach us of His ways, and we will walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And He shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. That's the kingdom. Man can't bring this about. Only the Prince of Peace can bring this about. But did you notice it says they will go up to Zion, where will come the law. And he's saying to Israel here in Jeremiah 31:6, there will come a day when people say, let us go up to Zion unto the Lord our God. Let us go to Jerusalem. Let us go to the throne of David, where we will receive instruction. You and I will be in our glorified bodies, but there will literally be millions of people on earth who will still be humans, we'll call them, who will go to Jerusalem and be able to worship Jesus Christ in the flesh. Imagine what that will be like. And we'll be there. So this everlasting love that you and I were drawn to, that's something else we can praise God for every day. A love that we can't be separated from, no matter how hard the devil tries and how hard the world tries. And God says, not only will I draw you into my everlasting love, I will build you and I will give you the hope of an expected end. And that hope, of course, go to Titus chapter 2, is for us, Jesus. He is our hope. The Bible even says He is our hope. He not only gives our hope, He is our hope. And notice verse 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, God in this present world, looking for that blessed," what? Hope. There it is. Looking for that blessed hope. What is that blessed hope? The glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Our blessed hope is the return of Jesus. Once that day comes, the rest is wonderful for us. We get to be with Jesus forever. So praise God for His everlasting love that He's allowed us to be a part of. Praise God that our God is the kind of God that has an everlasting love, unlike the gods of the heathen. Our God is a God of love, a God that loves us enough to draw us and build us and give us that expected end. Let's pray.